Welcome to the Miracle Camp podcast, and thanks for checking out this recording from Women's Retreat. Please enjoy listening to our speaker from the weekend.
I hope in many ways you're filled. You're walking out filled. Thanks to Chelsea and her team. Thanks to Miracle Camp. And yet in other ways, I hope you're not filled. I hope when it comes to the word, you're walking out of here hungry. I trust that he's rested some old things true, new into your hearts this weekend. I also just am praying that you walk out wanting more of his word. This book is filled with but gods. It's actually all about but God. So make it a goal that every time you're reading it with him first. And then truly, there's lots of other but gods in here that don't even start with but God. You can look for therefore God, for God, so God. So look for all of those as well. But just continue to be in his word. Continue to be in his word personally. What we've done here this weekend is not unique, so grab a buddy. Look for a women's Bible study that does something like what we've done and open God's word together. If you think back on the scriptures that we've unpacked this weekend, we've looked at the story of the flood. We've looked at the story of a family. We've looked at our story personally. What's clear is humanity has no ability to save themselves. We never have, we never will, and maybe you've heard an expression that I have like this: God helps those who help themselves. It's completely and utterly false. Don't espouse that. Feel free to correct anybody who does. The truth is, God helps those who can never help themselves. God saves because we cannot save ourselves. We've seen that in all of our but God passages, a pattern of weakness, helplessness, total trust in relationship with God. And the reality is that this is our everyday, moment by moment state. We are desperately needy of him, constantly needing a reminder that but God for every step and every breath. And yet it's in that good dependence on but God that the power of God is really displayed, and we can be amazed again at the God who spectacularly saves. Like Noah and Joseph, we may not have a clue of exactly what he's doing or what he's saving us from or even for, but we can be confident that God is faithfully at work, spectacularly saving us always. For our final session, we're going to look at another person who had but God confidence. And I'm especially excited to unpack this scripture with you today because it's truly filled with practical tools that we can go home with that same but God confidence. Before we open our Bibles, I want you to turn to a neighbor sitting next to you and recount one last story together. So turn to somebody sitting next to you and tell each other the inspiring story of Jehoshaphat. I'm surprised any of you have anything to say. So proud of you. All right. Since I know that none of us are overly familiar with Jehoshaphat, just allow me to give us a little background into this story that maybe we didn't have coming in. I honestly think that this might become a favorite passage of yours like it has for me. And it might be more familiar to you by the end than you thought. All right, let's just set this scene. Do you remember our family from Saturday morning? Who was the dad? Remember Jacob? How many sons did Jacob have? Thank you. Now remember which son ended up carrying the line of the promised offspring? That's right, Judah. Well, Jacob's family grew into that massive nation in Egypt, and they continued to grow even after they left slavery in Egypt. Now that nation was supposed to be set apart as God's, This nation was supposed to be where Yahweh God was the ruler. And yet they demanded a physical king because they wanted to be like all the other nations, governed by a human. And of course, putting total hope and trust in any human authority never goes well. God bless you. Never goes well. And in time, after their third king, this one nation split into two kingdoms. One kingdom was to the north named Israel, and it was made up the descendants of 10 of Jacob's 12 sons. And one kingdom to the south was named Judah, and it was made up of the descendants of 2 of the 12 of Jacob's sons. Sadly, each kingdom was predominantly led by one wicked king after another, and in the end, both of those kingdoms would be totally conquered and scattered due to their sin, to their lack of relationship with God. But every so often, there would be a king over one of those kingdoms that actually was in right relationship with God and who did challenge the people and those around him to love and live for God. Jehoshaphat was such a king. He was a king over that smaller kingdom of Judah. And in 2 Chronicles 17, we read that he sought God, he obeyed God, and he was deeply committed to God. And like we talked last night, his faith then was lived out in good works. He abandoned the idol worship previous kings had established in his kingdom. He actually even influenced the kingdom of Israel to do the same. He sent officials and priests all throughout the kingdom to teach the people the word of God and how to rightly worship him. And his reforms of following God even caused the nation surrounding the kingdom of Judah to fear the Lord, so much so that they didn't want to go to war with Jehoshaphat and the kingdom of Judah. Instead, they actually sent lavish gifts and treasures and tributes, making Jehoshaphat wealthy and powerful, all to ensure that they would have peace with Jehoshaphat. Yet God is sovereignly working not just in the kingdom of Judah, but in the entire world. And so when we get to 2 Chronicles 20, in God's meticulous providence, it's time for judgment of some of those surrounding nations for their rebellion to God. But judgment of those nations would mean that Jehoshaphat would find himself and his kingdom in a terrifying situation. Because in God's plan to bring the other nations to justice, God loosened his grip, his sovereign grip, on those other nations, and an eastern coalition of nations joined into a massive force to attack Jehoshaphat. A tremendous army is marching to Jehoshaphat's doorstep. So how will Jehoshaphat respond in this "but God" moment? Turn with me to 2 Chronicles 20. So we're in 2 Chronicles 20. I'm going to start us in verses 1 and 2. After this, the Moabites and Ammonites, and with them some of the Mennonites, came against Jehoshaphat for battle. And some men came and told Jehoshaphat, "A great multitude is coming against you from Edom, from beyond the sea. And behold, they are in Hazazon Tamar," and that is in Gedi. There is this great multitude. God has released the enemies, and they have crossed the sea, and now this location is 15 miles from Jehoshaphat's doorstep. That great multitude literally means a massive abundance coming against him. Look at the first part of verse 3, "And Jehoshaphat was afraid." Jehoshaphat is in a clear but God moment. He is on the brink of annihilation. Salvation is necessary. And he reacts as all of us would in these dire circumstances when that diagnosis hits or when tragedy occurs or when that what if overwhelms. He fears. He's terribly afraid and rightly afraid. The circumstances and emotions leave him with a couple options, either to be totally overwhelmed and therefore paralyzed to any salvation, or rely on yourself, your wealth, your power, and resolve that he in and of himself could bring about salvation. So what will he choose? Neither. He chooses but God confidence. Look back again at verse 3. Then Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord. He proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah, and Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. From all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. Jehoshaphat set his face. This means he turned all of his attention towards. He was resolved. He was determined. He certainly could have been swallowed up by those circumstances and feelings, but as real as the circumstances were, as real as the feelings were, he set his face not just on what is real, but on what is true. He set his face to truth. Jehoshaphat was confident that the truth was neither his circumstances nor his feelings were in control of the situation. So he devoted all his time, all his energy towards the one who is sovereignly in control. And Jehoshaphat set his face to seek the Lord. Three times in two verses, we see that phrase, seek the Lord. Jehoshaphat knew salvation didn't lie with him. It would come from the Lord and the Lord only. And it says Jehoshaphat didn't seek in isolation. Instead, he gathered the kingdom with him so that together they could seek the Lord. He invited others both into his fear, but also his hope. So with everyone gathered in the temple of God, where the very presence of God is, Jehoshaphat himself, not a priest, leads the people in applying what they know to be true to these circumstances and to their emotions. And he wields the first of his incredible arsenal of spiritual weapons, prayer. He pours out his heart to God because their salvation depends on it. Look at verses 5 and 6. And Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might so that none is able to withstand you. Jehoshaphat is going to ask three questions in this prayer. This first one here is, are you not? Jehoshaphat remembers who God is. God is Lord. God is in relationship with them, God of our fathers. God is enthroned in heaven. God is ruler over all the kingdoms of the nations. He is all-powerful, almighty, all-victorious. God is undefeated. It is his being. This is who he is. This is who Jehoshaphat is in relationship with. And who God is what he does. And so that's where Jehoshaphat goes next in this prayer. From are you not, remembering who he is, he now asks, did you not, recounting what he's done. Look at verses 7 through 9. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? And they have lived in it and have built for you in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. God always acts in faithfulness to his character. Who he is what he does. He is all-powerful. He is all-sovereign. Therefore, God alone had determined that Israel's land was to be there. He gave it to them. They lived there in relationship with him. But more than that, God lived there in relationship with them. A temple has been built, a dwelling place for God, so that God and the people could be together. There's covenant-promised saving relationship between the people and God. And come what may, they will stand with God because God hears and God saves. God is always faithful to his promises, always faithful to himself. Who he is what he does. Jehoshaphat continues on in prayer in verse 10. And now, behold, the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came before the land of Egypt, and whom they avoided and did not destroy, behold, they reward us by coming to drive us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. Twice he uses the word behold. Jehoshaphat lays out the salvation situation. He describes how the enemy has been shown grace by God, and now they are throwing that grace back in God's face. God is right to judge any and every rebellion against him. God is justice. And Jehoshaphat knows that to be true, not just for his enemies, but for himself and his family as well. Jehoshaphat believes who God is. He has heard and experienced God. And right now, God's glory is at stake, and Jehoshaphat knows how passionate God is for his glory. Therefore, Jehoshaphat doesn't ask for victory here. He instead requests that who God is proven in what he does right now, right here. His request and final question is, will you not? Verse 12, O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Jehoshaphat asked that God act according to his character towards his enemies now, that the righteous judge of all the earth would not delay that judgment any longer. Who you are is what you do, therefore do it now. And Jehoshaphat can ask God to be true to himself because Jehoshaphat is true to himself. Who he is what he does. Who we are is what we do. Verse 12, for we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do. Our eyes are on you. Jehoshaphat rightly recognizes who he is in light of who God is. Next to who God is, Jehoshaphat is powerless. Jehoshaphat is weak. Jehoshaphat is unknowing. He is totally dependent. Therefore, he is totally unable to save. He doesn't have enough money. He doesn't have enough power. He doesn't have anything in and of himself to rely on. If salvation was going to come, it would come only through but God. And this is where their eyes fixed. This is a great verse to commit to memory. We are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. We have echoes of this verse in the New Testament in 2 Corinthians 12, 9 through 10. He said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I am glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses, in the insult, hardships, persecutions, and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. The generations of Judah are fully aware of the rebellion that is coming against them, against God at their doorstep. So together they have gathered before the Lord in this posture of prayer, remembering who God is, recounting what God has done, and requesting that God will do now according to who he is, all while fully recognizing their own weakness and inability without God. They fix their eyes, their hope on him in this but God moment. And God responds through an unlikely person. Verse 14. Verse 14 lays out how, I'm going to get this right, I've practiced this. Jehaziel served as God's prophet, God's word. Jehaziel was a Levite, and Levites were singers of the nation when they who divided themselves among those two kingdoms. Basically, they served as the worship team in the temple of God for the family of God. Jehaziel's lineage goes all the way back, it says, to Asaph, who is the head singer in David's time. So likely he's not a regular prophet. But in this moment, the Spirit of the Lord comes upon Jehaziel, whose name actually means the one who sees God, by the way. And he is the one to speak God's response to the people right now. Look at verses 15 through 17. And he said, "Listen, all Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat. Thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the valley east of the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed. Tomorrow go against them, and the Lord will be with you." The Spirit of the Lord begins by addressing the emotions. Do not fear. Do not be dismayed. Do not let these emotions overtake you. They are not the victors here. God is. And then do not let these circumstances overwhelm you. That horde is great. It says it. There's no minimizing what's happening. But when you put a great horde, a great multitude, against the backdrop of God's greatness, he always wins. Circumstances are not the victors here. God is. And where you are not knowing, God is knowing. His battle plan is clear here. God regards this war as his own. This is stated in several ways. This battle is not yours, but God's. You will not need to fight this battle. See the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. The Lord will be with you. God is taking ownership and responsibility here. This is his orchestration. It's under his control. This will be his victory. Contrast his role with that of the people. They are to stand firm in the face of their circumstances and feelings. They are to hold their position for what they know to be true about God and about themselves. This verse, and keep their eyes on him, this verse in verse 17 literally means this: station yourselves, stand, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. And I just love all that alliteration of the S's. This is the posture that they need to take, and it is with this posture that they don't need to be afraid. They don't need to be dismayed. They can face whatever comes tomorrow because God is with them. What a gracious, loving response from the Almighty God. And I just want to particularly highlight that last phrase of God's response in verse 17. The Lord will be with you. We have actually had this theme repeated in all of our But God sessions. The withness of God. Withness is what relationship with God is all about. We saw it in Noah. He walked with God. We saw it with Joseph, chapter 39. We saw it with ourselves last night, with Christ. And here we see it with Jehoshaphat. Relationship with God's with God means we have the withness of God. The Lord is with us, and his presence will enable the kingdom of Judah to obey and to succeed. The assurance that the Lord was with them wasn't just a theological statement for them. It was to be a source of strength for them, their victory. Without God, we perish. With God, we always win. Out of that love relationship with God, the kingdom now wields their second weapon in that incredible arsenal of spiritual weapons: praise. Before the battle had even begun, Jehoshaphat hears the report and he prayed. And now, before the battle has even begun, the people heard God's response and they praised. Verses 18 to 19. Then Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the Kohathites and the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. With Jehoshaphat, and the people bowed down in worship. With the Levites, the singers, the choir, standing in worship, the people with one voice loudly and proudly praise the Lord. They don't wait until the promise is proven. They have confidence his promise will be proven in some way at some time, and therefore they can praise long before they had any full understanding of how or when in the victory. Tomorrow comes, and Jehoshaphat obeys the Lord, the word from the prophet. He prepares the people to go out against the enemy, and he prepares them to do exactly what God commanded, to station themselves, to stand and see the salvation of the Lord on their behalf, and to do it with singing. Look with me, starting at verse 20. And they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Believe in his prophets, and you will succeed." Jehoshaphat reminds them where to place their trust. And the language here isn't actually written for just then. It's written for all time, that it's for always. You can trust in the Lord and you will be upheld. That you can trust in his word and you will advance. And then Jehoshaphat does something completely unprecedented for war. Look at verse 21. And when he had taken counsel with the people, he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise him in holy attire. And they went before the army and say, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever." This is pathetic military strategy. You don't put the loudest people in the front. Yet praise is the perfect method for spiritual warfare. Johnny Erickson Tada wrote this in response to this passage of scripture. When it comes to a front line of defense against the devil's attacks, we often bypass praise and scramble to do something, anything, to remedy, rectify, or resolve the problem. Make lists, set goals, get counseling, go shopping, raid the fridge, read a book, talk about it with others. But praise? Yet we learn from Jehoshaphat that praise must always be our first line of defense. The people put praise on their front lines. And then look at what they praise. The reality that the steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. Steadfast love here is the word hesed, which can be translated not only as steadfast love, but in other places as his mercy, his goodness, his kindness. Essentially, they are praising God's character, who he is in relationship with them. And what they're saying is, who you are towards us is eternal. You're never changing. That is a reason to praise any and every moment, especially on the front lines. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 13, verse 8 says it this way: Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Praise God. Verses 22 through 30 now are the battle. Look with me. And when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set an ambush against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir who had come against Judah so that they were routed. For the men of Ammon and Moab rose against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, devoting themselves to destruction. And when they had made an end of all the inhabitants of Seir, they all helped to destroy one another. When Judah came to the watchtower of the wilderness, they looked toward the horde, and behold, there were dead bodies lying on the ground. None had escaped. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take their spoil, they found among them in great numbers goods, clothing, and precious things, which they took for themselves until they could carry no more. They were 3 days in taking the spoil. It was so much. On the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Barak, and for there they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of that place has been called the Valley of Barak to this day. Then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem and Jehoshaphat at their head, returning to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them rejoice over their enemies. They came to Jerusalem with harps and lyres and trumpets and probably tambourines too, to the house of the Lord. And the fear of God came on all the kingdoms of the countries when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. And so the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest all around. Justice comes to those enemy nations, and God didn't need Judah to accomplish any part of it. And salvation came to the kingdom of Judah, and God didn't need Judah to accomplish any part of it. So the people praised God yet again. They praised him before the battle, they praised him during the battle, and they praised him after the war. God was glorified, and the fear of God came over all of those nations who heard that the Lord, not Judah, had won that victory. And so this story leaves King Jehoshaphat in peace, but certainly not perfection. Because no human can do what only but God can do. Jehoshaphat, like every other human leader, failed to make the people of God into those in right relationship with God, starting with his very own household. It's recorded that he made a disastrous marriage alliance with wicked Ahab, who was king of the kingdom of Israel to the north, and that mistake actually rippled for generations to come. Jehoshaphat's son, who was the heir to the king of Judah, married Ahab's daughter. And who was the mother of that daughter? Someone you probably actually know, Jezebel. So that daughter of Ahab and Jezebel eventually became queen in Judah with Jehoshaphat's son. And with her influence, she had her husband, King Jehoram, son of Jehoshaphat, kill all 6 of his brothers, ensuring that he alone would take the throne. And then when Jehoram died and their son took the throne, it says in 2 Chronicles 22:3, that his mother, that daughter of Ahab and Jezebel, counseled him to do wickedly. And then he died, that son died prematurely, and so that daughter of Ahab and Jezebel killed all of her grandchildren, except for one who was mercifully hidden, all so she could have total control of Judah. So did final salvation for the people come through Jehoshaphat? Not even close. He wasn't the promised offspring the people needed. So now with that story in its context recorded for us in Chronicles, let's now set this story in our context as people resurrected, reclaimed, reversed, revealing God for the rest of eternity. Like Jehoshaphat, we live in a but God moment all the time. We are actually continually in a but God moment. Remember from last night, salvation is behind us, it is beside us, and it is before us. So salvation is currently beside us right now as the Holy Spirit is empowering us right now to resist our enemy, Satan, and those corrupt cravings. We have a salvation need right now on our doorstep. And then for some of us, we also have an incredibly obvious other need for salvation before us, like it was for Jehoshaphat. There's a great horde of circumstances marching ever nearer. Maybe it's a diagnosis. Maybe it's a wayward child. Maybe it's a broken marriage. Maybe it's difficult caretaking. Maybe it's just the drain of day-to-day life. And maybe it's like what I had yesterday. I have to tell you this story. I was having so much fun on the high ropes course. So much fun that my hands were hurting. And I was getting blisters. So I took my rings, and just because we're a group of women, I don't think Chris is in here. Just making sure. I tucked my rings in my bra. And I was like, genius lady, I'll take these off, stick them in my bra, and it's going to be great. So I finish up the high ropes course, and I walk down to get out my rings, walk down to the lodge to get out my rings, and I found one of them, but I could not find my wedding ring. And my wedding ring, this diamond is my husband's great-grandmother's diamond. And so I had a little bit of a moment of panic, and I start walking, and I do have to say I did call my husband, who is just so wonderful. I married out of my league. He just says, he's just so great. Stay calm. Stay calm, he says, which he knows that's not what I usually do. stay calm. He said, you're safe, and you're what matters. Who cares about that ring? You're what matters. He's so great. Well, anyway, so then I go look for the ring. And you guys, but God, I found that ring in the wood, like over by, I know, seriously, so great. Okay, it is so great. So some of us have those really clear but God moments, like that was me yesterday, really clear but God moments. But some of us, we don't know what's crouching at our door. We don't know what's coming across the sea, as it says. This very moment, there could be a great horde coming against us that we aren't even sure of. And for some of us, that great horde is emotions. As we head back, there are feelings of confusion, despair, loneliness, brokenness, and really, like Jehoshaphat, fear waiting for us. And it's so tempting to look at our circumstances, whether they are known and very clear or unknown. We don't know what tomorrow is going to hold. And our swelling emotions, and either be confused and consumed by them or be compelled that salvation will come through our own doing. And to be honest, I love to tell myself that I've got what it needs for beside me salvation. I love to rely on myself to solve and save the day. But would you just join me in following Jehoshaphat's example that we would in our everyday every moment, but God moments, approach them with but God confidence. The circumstances are real. The feelings are real. But what is truth? Set your mind to truth. Gather others into your circumstances and into your feelings who will help you set your mind on what is true. And then wield your weapon of prayer. Remember who he is. Recount what he has done. Request that who he is what he does right now. All the while rightly recognizing we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And as we look to apply 2 Chronicles 20, we may be thinking, well, here's the thing. No Jahaziel has ever come my way. I haven't gotten a specific word from God about my situation. But actually, we have all the word we ever need for us. We live when the word, capital W, his promised offspring, Jesus Christ, has already been made flesh. He has already dwelt among us. Through him, his perfect life, his death, and his resurrection, we've seen God's glory, our salvation. And not only do we live when Christ, God's living word, came, we actually live with God's written word, literally in the palms of our hands. Therefore, as people whose identity is in Christ, we see that God's response then, the battle is not yours, but God's. That's his response to us today. Through victory, and though victory may not come immediately, like it did for Jehoshaphat, or even like it did for me with my ring. I really thought I was going to walk out of here without finding it, but I did. And victory may not come right in that moment, but here's what but God confidence is. It's not in a when, it's in a who. All God's promises, everything he has ever covenanted with people, the promised salvation he gives is in relationship with him. All of his promises are yes in Christ Jesus. By grace alone, in Christ alone, through faith alone, the battle for any type of salvation has never been, is not now, and will never, ever be ours. It is but God's always. Our victory in Christ is as sure as the victory God promised Jehoshaphat. Our greatest battle of sin and judgment wasn't ours to wage, but God's. Death was great, but Jesus is greater. We don't need to fight. We simply stood and saw the salvation of the Lord on our behalf. And his salvation is now behind us. And our current battle, whatever that is, isn't ours to wage either, but God's. Whatever great horde is before us, Hebrews 7, 25 through 26, because Jesus Christ lives forever, he holds his position of priest between ourselves and God forever. Therefore, he is able, once and forever, to save those who come to God through him. He lives forever to intercede with God on their behalf. God is with us in our right now, but God moment. The battle is his. Stand and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. Christ is interceding for us right now. The Holy Spirit is within us right now. His salvation is beside us right now. And then remember, our future battle isn't ours to wage either, but God's. There's salvation to come before us when we're going to be seated next to God with him for all eternity. Therefore, whatever we face, whatever we suffer, anything we might lose in this life, including life itself, is nothing compared to the glory, the final victory. Take hope. Take heart. 1 Thessalonians 5, 9 through 10, God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. So whether we are dead or whether we are awake or whether we are asleep, we live with him. At no point, never, are you not with God. We have permanent covenant saving relationship with God, the creator, the sustainer, the controller of the universe. So for goodness sakes, Romans 8, 35 through 37, what can we say against such wonderful things? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Can anything separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or are hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? No. Despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. No need to let circumstances or emotions overwhelm you. Let the victory of God, the battle he has won then, now, and for eternity, overwhelm you, because the battle never was, it never is, and it never will be yours, but God's. Which leads us to freely wield another weapon like Jehoshaphat in the kingdom of Judah. Praise! I'm so thrilled you're going home with little tambourines. Such a good reminder. Praise him before the battle. Praise him in the battle. And praise him after the battle. Praise God for his character. Who he is in relation to us is eternal, unchanging. He is not changing ever on us. Therefore, sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Make music in your hearts to the Lord. And above all, give thanks to God, our Father, for everything. Ephesians 5:19. Honestly, the songs we sang at the beginning of this session, I had to write some of them down. Battle Belongs, Raise a Hallelujah, You've Already Won. If those were unfamiliar songs to you, find Chelsea. She could probably give you the name of them or a link or something like that. Those are great songs to sing. Go back and actually look at those lyrics. Phil Wickham and I didn't plan all this, but I think he maybe like read 2 Corinthians 20 when he wrote some of those songs. The lyrics are so right on point. Sisters, we've looked at But God this weekend. But God is with you. But God is in the midst of your battle. He is fighting for you as you go home.
Thanks for listening to this chapel session and for diving into scripture with us. We hope you have been encouraged in your walk with Jesus, and we hope to see you here at camp for next year's Women's Retreat. So thanks again, and have a great day.